Please open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We'll be reading most of that chapter, Colossians, chapter 2. In the first chapter, which we're not reading today, Paul has already beautifully painted two different but interrelated pictures. In verses 15 through 20, we find a brief paragraph that's full of powerful truths about who Jesus is, both as the Lord of creation and as the Lord of redemption. Each truth that he crams into this small paragraph contains a vast and life-altering vision into the greatness of our Christ. And this provides the bedrock for all that Paul will do in these following sections in Colossians. Paul places the beauty of Christ before us, and thus everything else that he writes is justified and founded in that. What greater supporting argument could there be? He asks us, "Don't you see how great Jesus is? Why on earth would you settle for anything less than him?" In addition to this, Paul, knowing that Christ's greatness is of no use to you if you have not put your faith, hope, and trust in him, gives us the second of his 1-2 punches by surrounding the previously mentioned verses with the truth of the gospel. This Christ, the fullness of the Almighty God, was once unknown to you. Verse 21 said, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies with him in your mind." All these great truths about Christ actually witnessed against you. But now in the person of Jesus Christ, God came to earth and reconciled you, brought you back to him through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. He grabbed you and rescued you out of the dominion of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We're done. We could stop the sermon here, but we didn't even get to our passage, so we'll continue. That's just the backdrop for this, but hopefully by pointing this out, you'll be able to see everything that is included in the "as you therefore," beginning in verse 6. We'll be reading together verse 6 through the end of the chapter. But before we read God's word, let's call upon our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning for your special spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon this place and open our eyes and ears to hear the truth of your word. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. Please follow along as I read this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or in drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, because of everything that we had just laid out from chapter 1 concerning who Jesus is and what God did for you in the gospel. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Today's sermon is the unfolding of what that means to live your lives in Him. And we'll only be scratching the surface. In fact, this morning I really want to hammer in on two words, the final two words there, in Him. There's so much depth and richness in this tiny phrase, in Him, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Our first idea of the phrase importance can be seen in how many times Paul uses it. If we were in my classroom, I would ask you to literally open up your Bibles and count how many times it's used, whether in Him or with Him in. But since we're not in my classroom, I will just let you cheat this one time and I'll just give you the answer. I identified 8 occurrences in verses 6 through 15, depending on how picky you are. The truth is that this tiny phrase perhaps may be the Bible's most important theological concept for us human beings. That is, union with Christ. The great reformer John Calvin was continuously drawn back to this concept of union with Christ. And his passion is clear when he writes that the concept of union with Christ, quote, ought to ravish our minds in astonishment. The New Testament letters use some variation of this phrase in Christ well over 100 times. This concept is the why behind every aspect of the Christian life. All of the benefits that we receive from Christ, the benefits which we could not possibly earn ourselves, all of them come from and through our union with Christ. Thus, Paul implores us to live our lives in Him. Make sure that your life is rooted and built up in Him. The tree that is deeply rooted can withstand the wind and the storms. The house that's built on the firm foundation does the same. This is what your life should look like. In Christ, the living water, the firm foundation. In Christ, you will be continuously strengthened in the faith and find every reason to overflow with thankfulness. The always changing winds and storms of hollow and deceptive philosophy will not move you from the truth when you are rooted and built up in Christ. In that term, hollow and deceptive philosophy, Paul is referring to the different ideas and theories and advice that human beings produce themselves without, most importantly, against the true foundation of wisdom, which he says is Christ. All these cultural movements and academic ideas and philosophies, which are really just the elemental spiritual forces of this world, the ones that don't come from God's word, that aren't based in Jesus Christ, and what he has to say about how this world works, how human beings work. We need not look very far to see how many hollow and deceptive philosophies there are moving about in modern American culture, do we? We can easily be swept away by the flood of modern culture if we are not found safely in Christ. And to help us with this, we are given some very powerful images of salvation found by being in Christ when we read the Old Testament. Think about these different biblical examples of being in Christ before Christ was ever born. Think about Noah in the ark. Noah and his family survived the mighty flood waters, not through their own strength, but by being found inside the ark when the waters come. They were saved when the unbelievers were drowned. Think about Moses, baby Moses in the basket. Pharaoh was having all the male Hebrew babies killed, but Moses was saved by being found by Pharaoh's daughter inside the basket. And note how this basket is described as being covered in tar and pitch, just like Noah's Ark was described. We are meant to make this connection to a tiny Noah's Ark. Think about the enslaved Hebrews during the 10th plague, the Hebrews inside their blood-marked houses. The Lord went through the land and struck down the firstborn of all of Egypt, but the Lord saw the blood on the top and sides of the door frames and passed over that doorway and did not permit the destroyer to enter into the houses that they were inside. Think of Jonah in the fish. Jonah and the entire ship that he was sailing with were going to be destroyed by the storm and tossed into the sea if Jonah himself was not tossed out of the boat. And so Jonah put his faith in God and was thrown into the sea and saved inside a huge fish to be spit out after 3 days in the depths. This truth was there from the beginning. Living our lives in Christ is really the essence of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, there are only really two categories of living: living in Christ or living by yourself, for yourself. Living for the world, living in the dominion of darkness. In our verses, Paul goes back and forth between the two, describing what it means to live in Christ and not live in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, in Christ. Verse 8, not in Christ. 9 through 12, in Christ. 13 through 15, not in Christ. And then all of this second section, verses 16 through 23, describe more truths about what living in Christ should look like. But let's back up and ask the question, how do we find ourselves in Christ? Paul shows us this answer in verses 11 through 14. It is by and through our baptism that we become in Christ. Now we must distinguish, it's the spiritual reality, right? The spiritual change of which our baptism is the outward sign and seal. Jesus told Nicodemus the Pharisee in John chapter 3 that a person cannot even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born of the Spirit. Those who are dead in their sins, as verse 13 describes, cannot see. They cannot cut themselves free from their corrupted flesh. They cannot make themselves alive. They cannot forgive their own sins. They cannot cancel their debt. How could they? They're dead. Only God can do these things. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God told the Israelites wandering in the wilderness that they needed to circumcise their hearts. That's an impossible task. Especially during their day, such an operation surely would have killed them. But tonight's passage shows us that Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 was pointing to Christ. It says, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. A circumcision not performed by human hands, but by God. Then in one of the Bible's strongest arguments for the practice of infant baptism, Paul makes the explicit connection between the circumcision of the heart described in the Old Testament, of which the physical circumcision of the Hebrew male children was a sacramental sign and seal. This is the same thing as the burial and death to sin, the raising from spiritual death to new life, of which our outward baptism is the New Testament sign and seal. John Calvin powerfully makes this point in his Institutes. Using verses like this, he shows clearly that circumcision was the sign and seal of regeneration of the heart. And then baptism is the sign and seal of the exact same thing. Our regeneration of the heart. The moment when God makes us alive. The key differences being that, number one, after Christ's sacrifice on the cross, a bloody outward sign was no longer needed or helpful in showing us what Christ had done. And number two, that this covenant sign was now more inclusive, also being received by women and by Gentiles. In the true event in which our baptism points us to, the regeneration of our heart, our dying to sin, and our new life in Christ, in this spiritual event, we become united to Christ. In this event, God creates within us, through the Holy Spirit, true faith in God. This faith is the bond which unites us to Christ. We reside through faith in the person of Christ. And Christ resides through faith in us, in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the wonderful and beautiful picture of the washing away of our sins and the welcoming into God's redemptive family. But baptism is also meant to remind us of what we are saved from. As you remember, we were brought out from the dominion of darkness. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were charged with being legally in debt to God with no way to pay. We were saved from the judgment of the Almighty Holy God against evil. And when we go back to our Old Testament examples, we see this element is prefigured in those stories as well. The water which cleanses, which God also uses to show His power. All of these Old Testament heroes that we looked at were all brought through a water judgment. Obviously, Noah was brought through a water judgment in the flood. The greatest and clearest example of the fate that awaits everyone who does not find themselves in Christ, who is the true ark. Moses, too, is saved out of the water. Remember that the name Moses means rescued up out of the water. When Moses was born, Hebrew males were being thrown into and drowned in the Nile River. Inside that tar-covered basket, Moses survived those same waters. Following the 10th plague of Egypt, God brought the Hebrews through the Red Sea. And now, just in case anybody thinks that one might be a little bit more of a stretch, the Apostle Paul himself makes this exact connection between baptism and the crossing of the Red Sea in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 2, in which he says that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Then again, quite clearly, the prophet Jonah is saved from the water judgment, from the storm in the sea, literally brought down under the waters inside the fish, and brought out to dry land after the third day. These are such powerful and amazing pictures of who Christ is and what He did for us and what He does for us when we are found in Christ. Why then would we have anything at all to fear? Why then would we follow merely human ways of life, the elemental spiritual forces of this universe? There is now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can make any charge against God's elect? In Christ, we have freedom. Paul uses the next two paragraphs to give examples of what that freedom looks like. In Christ, we are free from the ceremonial trappings of the Mosaic law. The Colossians were free from the judgment of others when they refused to follow their customs and their rules, like those which forbade the eating of pork or mandated the celebrating of Jewish or pagan feast days. They, like you, are accountable to Christ alone. Because, as Paul also says in Romans, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:2-4. In Christ, we are free from human commands and teachings. We no longer have any necessary food or drink restrictions, nor we no longer are restricted by Hebrew or pagan restrictions. We are not bound to celebrate Jewish or pagan holidays and celebrations. And the Jewish Sabbath day? Do we have a Christian Sabbath day? Is Sunday a holy day? That's a question I'm going to let you ask Pastor Monroe, a sermon for its own self. So feel free to hit him up with that one sometime. But before we end, I do want to address one last idea about our freedom in Christ, which is, Paul lays out many things which are no longer binding on us as Christians today. But do Christians have the freedom to do anything? Do Christians have the freedom to sin? By no means. The very next chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul is going to lay out multiple things that Christians cannot take part in. Christians are free from human regulations that, quote, have the appearance of wisdom or of self-imposed worship and have false humility. But as the final phrase in verse 23 shows us, we are still called to restrain sensual indulgence. So we are free from legalism. We are free to glorify God by obeying his moral laws, which are summarized for us in the Ten Commandments and expounded upon in the New Testament scriptures. Legalism, a term that's thrown around incorrectly a lot these days, is the binding of people's consciences to merely human rules and laws. It is not legalism to call for and expect Christians to live a life of obedience to God's moral laws. In fact, the New Testament encourages us to hold each other accountable and to help each other grow in holiness and obedience. Deciphering what is a law from God and what is merely human tradition or opinion can be tricky, but it's part of what it means to live a life as a Christian. It's part of our work. And it's all the more reason why we need to be continually in God's Word, reading God's Word. Passages like this section in Colossians and the later chapter 3 that follows it can help us make those judgments. But even then, when God's law forbids something from us, it does so for our fulfillment, not for our captivity. Freedom and fullness is found fully and completely in Christ, in a Christ-like life. Obeying his commandments, loving God and loving others, that is freedom in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, you have brought freedom to a world that was and is enslaved to sin. In Christ, you tore the bonds apart and ransomed to yourself a people of your own possession. We thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ, and we ask that every day you would build up and strengthen our union with him. then enable us to go out and share this good news with others. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray.